podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
American statesman Ben Franklin has often been quoted as to have said, "But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Unfortunately, I think Ben was right on target when he was talking about taxes. But as Christians, we should say that we can't quite go along with the death part entirely. We are fearfully and wonderfully made creatures, and in each of us burns a spirit in the image of our Creator. And this spirit will live for eternity. And like real estate, it's all about location, location, location. Our physical bodies will slow down, they will fail, and they will die. Unless, of course, you're still living when the Lord returns. But our spirit will remain. Each week as we gather around the communion table, we remember the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus. As the day of his crucifixion approached, it became clear to many that Jesus needed to die. To Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, it was clear that his time was near, and she anointed him with perfume. To the Sanhedrin, it was clear that Jesus needed to die, as he was a threat to their religion and their way of life. To Judas, the betrayer, Jesus needed to die. He was not the earthly king that Judas was looking for. And most importantly, Jesus knew he needed to die. For the love of each and every one of us, Jesus knew that he needed to die. Without his sacrifice, Jesus knew that we would face the punishment for our sins alone. He knew that we would not only face death, like Ben Franklin assured us was coming, but that we would face spiritual death, separation from God. He knew that we would face hell without his sacrifice. Not wanting anyone to be lost, and because of his love for us, he went willingly to that cross on Calvary and became our payment for sin. At this table, we remember that Jesus was willingly separated from God the Father on our behalf. But we gather around this table on Resurrection Sunday, and we know that that separation did not last. We know that he rolled the stone away, and he walked with his disciple, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. As we gather around the table, we remember that Jesus died that we could live eternally with the Father, and he rose again to leave no doubt of his identity. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity you give us each week to gather around this table of remembrance, to gather at your invitation to remember the sacrifice that was made for us. Please be with each person here today as they take the emblems and help them to remember what was done for them on that cross in Calvary. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Please take an opportunity to look at your bulletin and a number of things coming up. Do want to announce that in second service, the kids are going to be doing a program. They'll start about 5 minutes to 11, 10:55, and the program will last about 10 to 15 minutes. So if you want to see the kids' program, or if you want to hear the sermon again, come to the second service, but come and watch the kids' program, and then you can go home after that and have your ham and potato salad or whatever you're having today. As you look over the bulletin, please, we want to thank everyone for donating the flowers to decorate the front of the building. There's a list in the bulletin of those who donated and whose memory they were donated in. Also, we want to welcome and congratulate Jesse Eisenhower, who was baptized yesterday into Christ. Want to welcome him to the congregation. That's wonderful. Tomorrow, we are going to start taking the carpet up in the office and in the hallways. And we need help. We probably need 8 to 10 guys. It won't take long if we have a number of people helping us. So if you're able to come out at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, or if you can't make it at 8 and come at 9 or so, if you can let me know, you probably won't have to be here long, but we need some help. Please let me know or let Ryan know that you're coming tomorrow morning to give us a hand there. That would be greatly appreciated. Please look over the other announcements, things coming up. Do want to call your attention to congratulations to Steve and Susie Clark upon the birth of their daughter. Madison Mackenzie Clark on March 9th. The grandparents are Liz and Bowles and Ed Clark. And we have a few more babies galore this week. Want to congratulate Dylan and Lauren Light upon the birth of their son, Connor Allen Light, 8 pounds, 5.75 ounces, 20 inches long. Jeff and Connie Light are grandparents. And also want to announce the birth of Remy Drew, 9 pounds, 3 ounces, 22 inches long. This great-grandmother is Donna Smith. So congratulations to all you folks. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. How many of you already bit the ears off your Easter bunny this morning? Did you do that? The date was August 6, 1945. Tsutomu Yamaguchi, he was a maritime engineer, was on Hiroshima, Japan, on a business trip. It was 8:15 in the morning. He heard a plane fly over. He didn't think anything of it. That plane was carrying an atomic bomb. It was called, you're familiar with it, Little Boy. Suddenly, he saw this great blast of light, and he was blown over by a powerful force. He was just 3 miles from ground zero. But amazingly, he survived. Without any real serious injuries, he was blinded for a day, but his sight came back by the next day, and he traveled home to his hometown. He wanted to be home. August 9th, just 3 days later, after this experience in Hiroshima, he's sitting in his home in Nagasaki, Japan. He heard a plane fly over, kind of recalled what happened just a few days ago, and that plane was also carrying an atomic bomb known as Fat Boy. Moments later, he saw a bright light. His house was blown over, but again, he wasn't seriously hurt. The man survived 2 atomic bombs. And the potential effects of radiation poisoning for another 65 years. But he could not cheat death forever. January 4th, 2010, at the age of 93, Yamaguchi finally succumbed to the stubborn, unyielding power of death. Death is inescapable. We don't like to think about it, especially most of the time, we don't like to think about our death. Would you like to know the day you're going to die? Would you like to know that? Some people say no. Some people would like to know. Well, you can know. You can go to the internet. You can find out everything on the internet these days. And you can put into the search engine, death clock. And this death clock will give you the day of your personal death. So I did that. And you have to type in all kind of personal information, you know, your birth date, your weight, your height, your body mass index. They help you with that, whether you're male or female. If you ever smoked, when did you quit? How many packs do you smoke a day? Did you ever drink once a month, twice a week, twice a day? Or are you always loaded? They want to know those things. It's important. Are you pessimistic or optimistic? Or sadistic. It's amazing. Now, I'm going to tell you this, but, you know, when it comes to the body mass index, if you happen to be 60, 70, 80 pounds overweight, that doesn't play in as much as whether you're optimistic or pessimistic. Isn't that amazing? Pessimism will really do it to you, really do you in. Anyhow, you type in all that information, you hit a button, and it'll tell you what day you're going to die. So here's my death date. Saturday, I was hoping it wasn't a Saturday, but Saturday, March 15th, 2047. Now that pleasantly surprised me. I got more time than I really thought I had, you know, another 24 years to live. Of course, then I went back and put in the right information. No, just kidding. I put in the right information at first. The date is Saturday, March 15th, 2047. If the death clock's right, I'm going to live to be 92 and a half years old. That's not bad, not bad. But then I saw on another part of the page these words. If you want to delay your death, click this button. Well, you know, 92.5. I was kind of busy. Do I really want to bother clicking that button? But then I thought, when I'm 91, I'm going to look back and say, I should have clicked that button. So I clicked the button. And it came up with a list of things I could do to increase my lifespan. Exercise, and you know all these things, diet, the right amount of sleep, lower my stress level, work on my relationships, all those things. And I discovered that if I made just a few changes, I can live to be 104. So you might want to go and check it out, 104. But then I thought, maybe I missed something. I mean, if the internet can help me see I'm going to live to 104, maybe it can do something else for me. So I've been hearing about nanotechnology. Have you heard about nanotechnology? It's interesting. Nanotechnology is the study of controlling matter on the atomic and molecular scale. And I've heard about that, so I thought I'd look that up and see what it has to say about my lifespan. And so here's a picture. Here's a picture of physicist Richard Feynman, the father of nanotechnology. This was taken back in 1959. He was a professor at Caltech. Now, those involved in nanotechnology claim that in the not-too-long future, you'll be able to order clothing on the internet. Well, you already do that, don't you? But here's the difference. Because of nanotechnology, what they say is you'll be able to place an order for your clothing, and you'll get it through the computer in just 8 minutes. How about that, huh? That's something special. Here's a picture of Ray Kurzweil. He's a scientist, futurist, author, and inventor. He has been called the rightful heir to Thomas Edison. It means he invents a lot of things. He was also referred to by Forbes magazine as the ultimate thinking machine. Do you think he looks like that? Does he look like the ultimate thinking machine? Anyhow, according to Kurzweil, nanotechnology may change our life expectancy. It might help us all live indefinitely. He writes, I and many other scientists now believe that we will have the means to reprogram our body's Stone Age software so we can halt, then reverse aging. That nanotechnology will let us live forever. Ultimately, nanobots, they shoot into our bloodstream, will take place of the cells, basically. Will replace cells and do their work 1,000 times more effectively. So he claims you'll be able to run at an Olympic speed for 15 minutes without taking a breath. You'll be able to go underwater for 4 hours, swim underwater. Don't know why you want to do that, but you can without taking a breath. He says heart attack victims will just nonchalantly drive to the doctor. The doctor will perform a minor surgery because these nanobots will keep you alive. And he claims our mental capacities will increase. We'll be able to write a book within minutes. Now, if this guy's right, I don't have to worry about making those health changes so I live to be 104. Because I'm going to have these nanobots rushing through my body. He claims, this is interesting, he claims that this is going to happen. What year do you think? Way in the future? He claims this is going to happen by the year 2030. So in 7 years, there's a possibility, you know, that you can get these nanobots and become an immortal. Of course, this brings up a lot of questions. Like, if people never die, how are we going to feed everyone? If people never die, are we going to have room on Earth for everyone? But it also brings up the question, who's going to pay for it? Do you think Medicare is going to pay for that? Do you think your private insurance is going to pay for that? So it makes you think that the only people that are really going to be immortal are those who are the very richest people on Earth. So it's kind of eternal life, but offered just to a chosen few. But then there's always this. We don't know it's going to work. Yeah. I mean, many scientists say that Ray Kurzweil's writing is 20% science and 80% fiction. And I think I kind of go along with that, don't you? What we need What we need is someone who died and someone whose death was verified by many, many witnesses. And then somebody who was buried and then somebody who rose from the dead, let's say maybe 3 days later. And we need this person who died and rose from the dead, we need that person to have the ability and the power to offer us the same thing. No matter what race or nationality, whether male or female, whether rich or poor, or how smart we are, we need someone who died and rose from the dead who loves and who cares and has sacrificed for us. We need someone who can take away the sting of death. Someone who can give us eternal life. And of course, that's why we are here this morning, because we know of someone who has already done that, Jesus Christ. Jesus can offer us that, and he can deliver it. Eternal life. It's not fiction. It's not hopeful thinking. It's a reality. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 1, we read, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, later on in Luke and also in the book of Matthew, we learn who these women were. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, and others. These women had been with Jesus for most of his ministry. One was his aunt. They were there at his crucifixion. They witnessed his death on the cross. All the disciples except John, they had hid. But these women were faithful and they were there at the cross. And there's a rush to get his body to the tomb after he dies, because it's the Sabbath is going to begin. And so the ladies really don't have time to anoint, to prepare Jesus' body the way they would like to. So they make up their mind that early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, they are going to go and correctly anoint his body. So at dawn, they trudge to the tomb. And when they get there, the Bible says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. It was back during Desert Storm, February 27, 1991, that two soldiers walked to the house of Ruth Dillo and knocked on the door. When Ruth answered the door and saw those two soldiers there, she knew what they were going to say. Her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, was killed in Kuwait. He stepped on a mine. Ruth Dillo later wrote this. She said, "I can't begin to describe my grief and my shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days people tried to comfort me, but there was no comforting. My loss was too great." But 3 days after she received that message, her phone rang. And the voice on the other line said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." And Ruth Dillo said she couldn't believe it. At first, she couldn't believe it, but then she recognized her son's voice. The first message she had received was a mistake. She said, "I laughed, I cried, and wanted to do cartwheels because my son, whom I thought was dead, was really alive." She said, "I'm sure none of you can even begin to understand how I felt." And I was thinking, I bet these women who went to the tomb on that first day of the week understood exactly how she felt. I mean, they thought that Jesus was dead. They were witnesses of his death. Before he was hung on the cross, he was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was nailed to the cross. The women witnessed his death. The Roman soldiers witnessed his death. And to make sure he died, remember what they did? They stabbed him in the side, and the Bible says blood mixed with water came out. The Jewish leaders witnessed his death. Pilate, the Roman, knew that he had died. He was buried. There was no question whether or not he was dead. He was buried in a tomb. He was dead. He remained in that tomb for 3 days. But now the tomb is empty, and the angel tells the women, he's alive. Can you imagine the conversation these women had with each other as they went back to the disciples to tell the disciples what they have just experienced? Did you hear what the angel said? Did you hear what he said? He's alive. He's alive. Max Lucado wrote, "You don't believe in the resurrection? Well, let's line up the witnesses. Call them out one by one. Let each person who saw the resurrected Christ take the stand. But you had better pack your lunch. You had better clear your calendar, for over 500 witnesses have something to say." The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. We're not going to look at it all this morning. We've done that in the past. It's overwhelming. I would suggest if someone doesn't believe in the resurrection, it's because they don't want to. It's because they don't want to change their life. It's because they don't want to have someone they have to listen to. It's not because they've studied it. It's not because they've gone in depth and looked at it. It's just easier to say, I don't believe it, than to make that effort. The tomb of Jesus was empty because he rose from the dead. Now here's the question. What does that mean for us, that he rose from the dead? What does that mean for us? Jesus said, now, it means a lot of things, but I want to zero on one thing this morning. And that is that means that we can have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. He that believes in me, even though he dies, will live. Jesus promised us that he was going to raise from the dead. And he kept his promise. He raised from the dead. And that's good news, because Jesus promises us we will also raise from the dead, and we can believe him because he kept his promise and he raised from the dead. And he promises us that we will have eternal life with new and imperishable bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 says, what I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. In his book, A View from the Hearse, Joe Bailey tells about the day his son died from cancer, his young son. The next day after they had buried him, he went back to the clinic where to thank the people who had taken care of him. They were so kind and they were so gentle and loving. He went back to thank those who took care of his son. And the receptionist pointed him to a woman sitting at the in the waiting room, and her son was away playing at a table with toys. And she said, that boy has the same cancer your son had. Why didn't you go over and talk to her? Maybe you can help her. He didn't really want to go over and talk to her, but he reluctantly did. And he said to the woman, it must be hard bringing your son here for these treatments. And she said, hard? I die every time that I have to bring him in. What makes it worse is I know the treatments are not going to work. I know he is going to die. Joe Bailey says he was uncomfortable, but he tried again. He said, still, it is some comfort to know that when that happens, when he dies, there is no more pain and no more suffering, and that he will be in a better place. And there was a hardness in her voice, he said, and she cried, no, when he dies, I'm just going to bury him in a cemetery, and that's the last time I'm going to see him. And again, Bailey said he felt uncomfortable and he just wanted to leave. But he was reminded of his loss of his son, and he wanted to do something that might be able to help the woman. And he said quietly, yesterday, I buried my son. And I've only come here today to thank these people who were so kind and helpful as my son was getting his treatments. So I personally know what you're feeling, but I also know there's a better life for my son now. And she cried, how could you possibly know that? How could you possibly believe that? And then Joe Bailey told her about Jesus. It is the promise of the resurrection and this new imperishable body that we are going to receive, this eternal life. It is this promise of heaven that could give Joe Bailey the courage he needed to continue on. It's what gives the widow who stands by the graveside the courage to continue on. It's what gives that young couple who lose a son or a daughter the courage to go on. It's what gives that family, when they receive that tragic news that someone in their family has died, the courage to continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead will also come through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ, notice what he says, we will be made alive. Jesus defeated death and he made a way for us also to defeat death. In the New Testament, the word hope is mentioned 71 times. But what's interesting, it is only mentioned one time before the resurrection of Christ. Now, I'm no rocket scientist, but even I can conclude that God wants us to see that our Christian hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. Say that with me. He's alive. Say it again. Really say it again. He's alive. And because he lives, you can live also. If you're a Christian here this morning, that is your hope. You can be sure of that. He showed you it can be done, and he promises to do it for you. If you're here this morning and you do not know there is a Lord, what are you waiting for? Nanotechnology probably will never happen. But Jesus promises you eternal life, and he can give you eternal life. The Bible says to become a Christian, that we need to have faith that leads us to say, you know, I'm going to change the way I'm living. I'm going to follow the standards that God gives me. That we need to confess him, and then we are born again. We are baptized into Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and we receive God's Spirit, and we can look forward to our eternal home in heaven. If you're here this morning and you need to make that decision, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you come forward, we can baptize you into Christ today. If you're not quite ready, but you need to make that decision, talk to me after the service. He's alive, and you also and live forever with him. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.